This summer, even when you went to only a couple of services, the theme was Hebrews 11 and especially the believers mentioned there, the believers of the Old Testament. Normally, we don't pay a lot of attention to the context. When we look at Hebrews 11, it's a great chapter to read on its own. But to round up this summer season, I would like to place it into context and look at the letter of Hebrews in general and give some context of the examples mentioned there. And to give some direction, the focus is then in the whole letter on Jesus. In chapter 11, he's not mentioned as an example, but the reason is that he's more than just an example, but everything points to him. But let's first take a step back and look at the occasion for writing this letter in the first century. We don't know anything about that apart from reading this letter itself. And we get then the impression that the people addressed by the author are struggling with their faith. They find it very difficult to hold on to their faith and to keep on being a Christian, being a believer. And they're very tempted to give up. And they're also very tempted to choose other movements that appeal more to them. You could say they find Christianity a bit weak and a bit unappealing. To understand that, we need to remember that in the first century, the first three centuries, Christianity was a minority movement. After that, especially in Europe, for 1500 years, Christianity was a majority. Being a Christian in that context was not that difficult because everyone else was a Christian. And the challenge then was to be a dedicated Christian. But when you are a minority, it can be challenging because the majority thinks different. And we are an international church. And some of us come from a country where Christians are a majority. And some of us come from countries where you are a minority. As a minority, we can be tolerated. And we get a lot of freedom to do whatever we would like to do. But we can also be a kind of oppressed minority. Sometimes it's because we are persecuted, but sometimes it's because we are just different and people don't understand anything of what we are believing. That's kind of the context of the first century. They were a minority. Sometimes they were persecuted. What was very difficult is that they were misunderstood. Because they followed a man who was crucified, of whom they said he was God. Well, crucifixion in the Roman age was humiliating. It's not something we associate with gods. And then you had those Christians who only believed in one God. Well, they must be atheists. And that one God they believed in was hanging at the cross. So people were not understanding that and just thought they were plain stupid. And that gives pressure when you are a believer. Added to that, the first generation of Christians, they believed that the end would be coming very soon. That Christ would return and that the kingdom of God would be visible for everyone, that every knee would a bow before God. But God decided to take more time, and the Czech generation, they started to struggle. And they wondered, well, is this everything? It is everything that I can experience from God. That combination caused them to be challenged and to find it difficult to hold on. It is to those Christians that this letter is written, and he tries to appeal to them. When you read through chapter 11, you read about believers who are often struggling, but often need to hang in and be patient before the promises of God are fulfilled. And often they die without seeing that. And he's using those examples because that is life. And I must say I can empathize, because I often would like to see God's promises being fulfilled earlier. So I don't know if you can feel for those persons, because our situations are different. But if you can, hang in and let's see what the letter has to say. As I said, the author is pointing them in the direction of Jesus. Jesus is the center of what we believe as Christians. He is the one we believe in. And in the opening of the letter, I would like to read that with you, Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he has provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. God has revealed himself in many ways, but the heart of who he is revealed in Jesus, his Son, the Son of God. That's why we as Christians believe in something like the Trinity. It's not something that does not add up, because one and one and one is not one. But it's an expression of the gospel, of what we believe, that God himself in Jesus came to share our life. And not only in the best moments, but he shared our worst moments. So in our worst moments, God is not absent, but the cross says that he is himself there. Now, in this passage I read, he wants to show that Jesus is the highest, because of course he is challenged. Maybe there are angels, maybe there are other things. What do we mean when we focus on Jesus? We should not look over that small sentence, after he has provided purifications for sins. Because when we read through the letter, who is Jesus? He is someone who suffers. It's not just that he is in heaven, but he is someone, that is the heart of Christianity, he is someone who is connected to the cross. So if we want to speak about Jesus, we have to include somehow the cross. And the cross is more than that he died there for our sins. It's more because there he shared our lives. And at several places in the letter, he reminds us of that. I would like to read some verses from chapter 2, from verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, the Son, Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted. Yeah, he suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. And those being tempted are the believers the letter was written to. He knows. He understands. He understands the temptation of choosing other ways. And when you read through, for example, Matthew 4, you can read about those temptations that he challenged. But also when he was facing the cross, and all alone because, well, his disciples, they were just human, and they slept, while their master, Jesus, needed their support most. He knows what it is to be abandoned. And he knows how tough it can be to follow God's will when you are afraid. He prayed there in Gethsemane, Father, all things are possible for you. Please let this cup pass. But not my will, but your will be done. He prayed that 3 times. So he knows challenges. He knows the difficulties of life. It goes on in chapter 4 and 5. And I would like to read some verses from chapter 5, from 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered us prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And he was not heard before death, he was heard after death, because he was raised from the dead. And so God showed that he was with him. And so the author wants to help his readers. Well, you can find life tough, but you are not alone. Don't make the mistake that you need what you think is necessary. God is not there to solve our problems. Sometimes, and maybe often, he does. And we are grateful for that. But sometimes he does not. Sometimes we need to go through those periods, and they can be very, very difficult. But God knows. The cry of why was uttered by Jesus himself at the cross. And even now I would say, if we cry why, he knows. And he shares that cry. I would like to end with reading what follows, chapter 11. In Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here, everything he wrote in the letter is applied to his readers. And in the verse that follow, he says, well, you have not suffered enough. You can suffer more. It's not an easy message he has. He does not say, well, it's a moment and it will pass. No, it's difficult. What he says, it's the road Jesus himself went. It's not just that Jesus went there as an example, because that wouldn't be an example that is beyond us. But it is because Jesus is there with us, helping us going through there. So we finish off the holiday season now and go through New Year. And maybe we can take something from Hebrews for the coming year. That we may focus on Jesus. And not some ideal of Jesus that we imagine, but follow the New Testament itself that puts the cross at the center. And of course, the crucified did not remain dead, because then everything would be meaningless. He was raised by God from the dead. Let us focus on that. Let us remind ourselves and meditate on that if we find life difficult. It may help us to be patient with each other, because Jesus shows an enormous patience with everyone. And he was not looking for the perfect and righteous people. He was perfect for those who failed, for those who were sinning, who were struggling. And of course, when you read the Gospels, the Pharisees, they hated him for that, because he was hanging out with collaborators, with sinners, with prostitutes. He was seeking them out. And also his disciples, you know, I already mentioned, they abandoned him when he needed them most. That's the kind of God we believe in. That's what Jesus shows us. And if we are struggling ourselves, let us be honest and real, especially how we approach God. If we pray, we don't have to pretend. I believe, and I experience that when I'm honest, and sharing, pouring out my heart, sharing my struggles, my doubts, I believe God is nearer, even if I don't experience that. But it's what the cross tells me. He's nearer than when I pretend I'm such a great believer and have such great faith. Then I'm pretending. Dus let us be real. But also, don't walk alone. We are a church that values being real very highly. Share your stories. It's not always easy, because maybe you are afraid that people find you a bad believer. But let us be honest. We are all bad believers. So let's not pretend. Yeah? If you don't, if you think you are better than that, well. Just saying. Because if we can be honest there. And sometimes church can be tough, you know. Church does not always give us what we need, what we feel we need. Church can be boring, and someone standing there talking for half an hour or even more, and we think we need something else. Hang in. Share your stories. Also come to us. Tell what you're going through. We listen. We cannot guarantee that we can make changes that you like and you think are needed. Because that's not how it works. Sometimes it's difficult, but let's share those stories. Because that's what being a believer is about. We are followers of Jesus. And he shared our life. He became God who was human. To share not only our great moments, but also share our deepest moments. That is the God we would like to follow also the coming season. Amen.